So I do want to say it is good to be together again and to dig into God's Word together. But before we get to the sermon, I need to share with you something that actually is a bit of a concern, something that happened last Tuesday night. And sometimes we need to just remind ourselves that we need to be aware of what's going on around us. So I often stay here late at night, and so often I'm the only person alone in the building. And some of you who've been here know that sometimes this big old place is a little bit creepy when you're the only one here and it's making all these kinds of noises. But what I want to talk to you about is something that actually happened. So what happened was, it was probably like about, I don't know, 10 o'clock at night, something like that. And so I went around to each room to make sure all the lights were off. And then I went to my office, and I got my laptop, and I started to go out the doors by the office. Many of you know the doors down at that end of the hall. And if you've ever gone there at night, you know that you really can't see anything. Like, you kind of just step out and suddenly you're there. And it's kind of like if anyone was ever going to jump you, it's like the ideal place for that. So here's what happens. I walk out, I look to my left, there's nothing. I look to my right, and there is a guy. And he is intentionally just out of my eyesight, and he is frozen. He is not moving. He is hoping I will not see him. And I got a picture of him, and here he is. And I want to let you know, say that our church is a family, and we really are. We're like siblings that like to torture each other. So I just want to say to you, whoever it was of you who thought it was a really funny idea to put this scarecrow right outside my door where he freaks me out every night. Like, it wasn't, like, I know he's there now. And I still go out and go, oh. Well, I just want to let you know, I feel the love. I feel the love. I love coming outside at night and seeing a body. Now, speaking of bodies, this is the most forced segue you've ever heard. Today, we're going to be talking about our bodies. We're going to be talking about, particularly, your relationship with your body. And if you've been with us, you know that this sermon series, God and My Everything, we're talking about habits and practices that we can do that open us up to God. In other words, we talked about how in a vineyard, when you lift up a vine and you train it up in the way it should go, it gets exposed to the light of the sun, it produces more fruit, and it takes on a new shape. In the same way, there are habits and practices you can do that open you up to God and allow you to grow and become the person you were meant to be. And we said that all of our trellises have these three foundations of actually living a Sabbath, like actually having one day set apart, actually praying every day, and actually reading scripture every day. So that's something we all should be doing, but we said, on top of that, the trellis is going to be different for each one of us, because each one of us is coming from a different place. So for some of us, we need habits that pull us this way, and for others, we need habits that pull us this way. We might need totally different habits because we're totally different people. This is nowhere more true than when it comes to our relationships with our bodies. For some of us here, our bodies are a source of pride. We've worked hard, and we have good reason to feel proud. For some of us here, our bodies are a source of shame, and maybe have been, maybe even for your whole life. So my major question for you this morning is, what is your relationship with your body? I think for a lot of us here, you might be like me, we have kind of like a love-hate relationship. Like, sometimes I'm digging my body, and other times I'm kind of full of shame about my body. So we go back and forth, a lot of us. So here's a quick question. Do you rule your body, or do your bodily desires rule you? Some of us actually overrule our bodies, and some of us are letting our bodies lead us around by the nose. Whatever it wants, that's where we go. Do you ignore your body as if you didn't have one? You don't even think about it. Or do you think about your body all the time? See, depending on how you answer those, you're going to need different practices in your life to have a healthy relationship with your body. So, what does a healthy relationship with your body look like? What I'm going to do today is go over very quickly with you four key scriptures. And each one of these scriptures is going to kind of give us a hint, like, that's not so good, this is good. In the space between them, so there's one, two, three, four, the four of them in tension create a space of what a healthy relationship to your body looks like. So our first scripture is one we've been looking at over the last couple weeks. It's Psalm 139. We looked at it last week, and here's what it says. I praise you, O Lord, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. And so we see right here that it's God's idea that we have physical bodies and that they're good and beautiful and that it's something to delight in and that it's really important. And some of you who've grown up in church go, well, of course, I know all this. Yeah, but do you emotionally know this? You might know it intellectually, but let me ask you this. Would you stand up right now and say to the audience, this body right here? Fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you really believe that? Emotionally, in your bones? Or do you think something else about your body? Our next scripture is from Ecclesiastes 9. Not only is the life of the body a gift and beautiful and something to honor, it's something to enjoy. Ecclesiastes 9, verses 8 to 9 say this, go, eat your food with gladness. And drink your wine with a joyful heart. For it is now that God favors what you do. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. In other words, it's fine to want to dress well, to look your best. Enjoy life with your wife. And we talked about sensuality and sex last week. Whom you love. So what do we learn from this? We learn that we should enjoy food and drink and other physical pleasures. And you might say, yeah. But let me ask you this. Do you really eat your food with gladness? Like when you're eating a meal, is that the only thing in your head? Or do you have other, like, actually kind of sick thoughts in your head? Or controlling thoughts or shaming? What? Do you really do this? This is what God wants for you. And notice, not only are there physical pleasures, not only did God have the idea that you're going to have these physical pleasures, he favors what you do. So again, is this really how you emotionally are in your head, that when you have physical pleasures, you really enjoy them with no guilt? Is that really true for you? Now, at the same time, the body and physical pleasures were never meant to be the center of your life or the most important things in your life. Jesus himself says in Matthew 6:25, do not worry. Do not worry about your life, about what you will eat or drink, or about your body, or what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? So do we learn from this? We are not to be ruled by desires for physical pleasures, and they are not to be the center of our lives. So it implies that for some of us, if these things are the center of our life, like you could call yourself a Christian, okay? I'm not trying to be judgmental, but I'm just saying this. You could call yourself a Christian, but if the primary focus of your life is getting stuff, if the primary focus of your life is what am I going to eat at my next meal, you need an adjustment. Now, some of you have gone to chiropractors because your spine is out of alignment and you need an adjustment. It may be that your Christian walk needs an adjustment because it's gotten out of alignment. And one of the great paradoxes of being a human being is that the right kinds of disciplines actually lead to greater freedom. The right kinds of disciplines now lead to greater freedom later. So listen to what Hebrews 12:11 says. He says, and we've been hitting on this again for the last couple weeks, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. And some of us are like, you can say that again. But it seems painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. And we've talked about the fact that training means over and over again. And so in the vineyard, you're training this vine all the way through, all the early days of the spring, and all through the summer, and all the way to the fall, so that later at the end, you get the harvest. And so we see here that discipline is really important. What does this teach us? We need disciplines and restraints and good habits to grow. So I think these four verses kind of peg out the area. right? Somewhere in between these four verses is where a healthy relationship to my body is found. These are boundaries between excess and deprivation, between delight and discipline. When you think about it, in our lives, there's this really weird relationship between disciplines and delights. If all I pursue are delights, eventually I'm just going to like wreck my body and wreck my life and wreck my world. If all I pursue is disciplines, I might choke all the fun out of life and just like I got to do this, and you never even have any joy. On the other hand, there's disciplines that actually open you up to new delights that you would never know, never experience unless you had those disciplines. So this is a very hairy thing. So some of you know, some of you suspect that I'm a nerd. So I decided to do a nerdy thing because I wanted to give you a diagram. All the engineers here are happy about this. I want to do a diagram. So let's go to the next slide. Let's imagine that this healthy space, rather than being a flat surface, is more like a mountain or a cone, okay? And like the ideal sweet spot, like the most healthy, balanced approach to your body is right at the peak. So if you had a bowling ball and you put it on the peak, what's it going to tend to do if you don't pay attention to it? Roll downhill. Now, how many ways could it roll downhill? Infinite. It can roll down this way. It can roll down this way. It can roll down that way. It can roll down this way. There's 100 ways to have an unhealthy relationship with your body. And some of us are going way over one way. Some of us are going way over the other way. So what I'm going to do is give you just two sets of extremes. I'm going to paint one set of extremes, and then I'm going to paint another set of extremes, and then I want you to ask yourself, where am I on this map? Okay? Some of you are like, I need coffee. This is way too crazy. Okay, so here's the first extreme, the gluttony of excess. Okay, so when we think of the word gluttony, we often think of excess, and you know, I'm like, I'm just eating way too much, or I'm just consuming way too much of something, and it's like, more is better, more is better. And normally what happens, the reason I'm doing that is I'm trying to get something out of food that food was never meant to give me. So food is meant to give me nutrition, and it's meant to give me a momentary delight while I eat it. But oftentimes when you see gluttony, what's happening is I'm trying to get something more out of food than it was meant to give me. For example, I'm trying to get emotional comfort. Or maybe I'm just bored. Right? Maybe I'm just bored, like I got nothing, let's eat something. Well, that was not what food was meant for. Okay, but there's another, and some of you are like, well, I'm not like that. Well, there's another kind of gluttony at the exact opposite extreme that we call gluttony of delicacy or purity. So for you, it's not about the volume, it's about the quality. Now, in the old days, it was like, oh, I don't eat much. I just have prime rib every night. You know what I say? I don't eat much, but what I have is really, really good. And you get very, very particular. You know, like, oh, this toast isn't quite crisp enough, or the avocado toast was not what I expected. You know, and you get very snooty. And when you get over there, all that it means is there's far less things in the world that will make you happy because you're so particular. That's the way it was 10 or 20 years ago. You know what's happening now? Some of us are so messed up at that extreme that psychologists have come up with a new diagnosis. It's not anorexia, it's orthorexia. In other words, you are so obsessed with the food you eat, and you have so many rules for what you can eat and what you can't, that you are neurotic. I mean, is it good to eat organic food? Yes. Is it good to eat locally grown food? Yes. But when you have so many rules, it all has to be organic. It all has to be locally grown. It has to be 2 grams and no more. And you have all these rules, you're actually becoming neurotic. And you're trying to get something out of food that food was never meant to give you. And for a lot of us, maybe it's trying to have control over some part of your life. Food was never meant so that you could have a sense of control over your life. You're trying to get something out of food it was never meant to give you. So that's the first extreme and the second extreme, like from here all the way over to there. Now let's go from there all the way to over there. I could be totally obsessed with my body. So whether I'm full of shame and guilt and I'm out of control, or I'm super disciplined and I've got my whole schedule, my plan, if I'm constantly thinking about my body, Like, that's not good. Because the more I'm thinking about my body, the more I'm thinking about me. And the world gets reduced to me and my routine and my plan, and I'm working it, as opposed to God and my neighbors. And then the opposite extreme is ignoring my body, right? Like, so some of us just like, we walk around like totally ignoring that we have a physical body until it's too late. Like, we just live in our heads and we pay no attention. It's like you were given this Mercedes-Benz and then you just let it sit and rust. You've been given this amazing gift and you treat it like it's nothing. So where on these dimensions are you? Now, some of you may be too hard on yourself, but I think a lot of us are further down one side of this than we care to admit. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to ask you five questions. Five questions that are going to help you figure out where am I actually on that map. And this is really what I want you to think about today. I want you to go home and really like wrestle with this. And I've been wrestling with it this week. I'm not particularly pleased by some of the answers I got. Okay, so here's the first one. What thoughts really go through your head when eating a meal? Gratitude and enjoyment, or something else? So when you have lunch today, or you have dinner today, I want you to actually pay attention to what are the real thoughts. Is there shame? Is there guilt? Is there obsessing counting of things? What really is going on in your head? Is it gratitude and enjoyment or something else? Okay, second. Are you tempted to make every day Thanksgiving Day? And if so, why? Now, this one convicted me because the Bible makes it clear that having feasts is awesome. Like, there should be special days where you eat all kinds of stuff. And Jesus' first miracle was making more wine than they needed. How awesome is that? But I think some of us, I'm kind of tempted to want every day to be a feast. Like, I want every day to be luxurious. Well, what's that about? What is in my head that makes me unsatisfied with just having average for a lot of the days? Does food need a demotion in the rank of things that bring you comfort? Does food need a demotion in the strata of your brain? Does it need a demotion in terms of all the other things that could bring you comfort? The third question is this. Do you intentionally break a sweat most days? And if not, what thoughts keep you from ignoring the obvious? You know, I know. If I work out on a regular basis, not only will I be stronger, not only will I be more limber, not only will I feel better, I'll be able to do more things, and most likely I'm going to live longer and be happier. There's no downside, zero downside. So if you're not doing it, there must be a reason. What are the thoughts that keep you from doing that? I've got a couple. One of mine is, well, this thing I'm doing is so important that that's just got to go. Like, I'm so important. My agenda is so important. I couldn't possibly run for half an hour. Really? You know, I try and run 3 times a week. You know how many I ran this week? And so I've got these thoughts in my head that are just no good. Again, some of you guys have heard me say this before. If President Clinton and President Bush have time to run, Langdon Palmer has time to run. If the President of the United States of the free world has time to exercise, I have time to exercise. Okay, here's the fourth one. Do you consistently get enough sleep? And some of you are like, oh, come on. Okay, well, let me say a couple things about this. Ken Shigematsu, in his book, God and My Everything, states the obvious fact that we love to ignore. If we get enough sleep, we find ourselves more present to God and more available to others. If we are sleep deprived, we are less alert and we're more irritable and we compromise our immune system and are more vulnerable to all kinds of illnesses. And then he includes a fact that startled me. This is like, for me, the most interesting thing I've read in the whole book so far. He quotes one of the biggest experts in the entire world on sleep. He's like this professor of sleep studies. And this is what this guy says. He says this: sleep more than any other factor, including diet, exercise, or heredity, predicts longevity and health. Let me repeat that. Basically, he's saying sleep is more important than exercise. Sleep is more important than your genes. Sleep is more important than your diet in terms of predicting longevity and health. Man. Now, with all of these, we're talking about food, we're talking about exercise, we're talking about sleep. With all of these, if we would only stop being dazzled with all the noise and the voices of our current cultural moment and just say, well, what did people do for 2,000 years? Things would be pretty obvious. So let me ask you a question. When the sun comes up, it's kind of dark, but then it gets light. And then when the sun goes down, it's kind of light, and then it gets dark for a while. But how many hours do you think it's like pitch black, just about? 8. There's a reason you need 8 hours of sleep. God designed the whole universe so that you would have 8 hours of sleep. Like, it's just, this is just the way we're designed. So for some of you, you're not getting enough sleep because of choice. And there's some of us in this room that like would really like to put your face in this because we don't get enough sleep because we can't. So I used to be the kind of guy, and my wife hated me for this. I lay down my head, and 30 seconds later, out. And I wouldn't wake up till the morning light. And that was my whole life until about 5 years ago. Now I'm entering into the old guy phase. So she still hates me, because I still fall asleep in 3 minutes, but now I wake up at 3 a.m. So, here's the thing. If you have trouble sleeping and you need 8 hours of sleep, maybe you need to be in bed 10 hours every day. I don't know. All I'm saying is we need 7 to 8 hours. Like almost everybody really, really, really does need that. And so are you practicing habits that really help you get that kind of sleep? And fifth question. Anybody feeling like really guilty yet? Okay, fifth question. What would your older self say about how you treated the body they inherited from you? So on the one hand, if you totally disrespect your body and just, you know, are oblivious to it, that older you has to deal with all the health problems that come from that. On the other hand, if you're like, I'm Mr. Hardcore, and you are working out so hard that you are ruining your joints, that older self is going to have to deal with that. So I'm trying to tell you, there's someone involved that the choices you're making now are going to have a direct impact on their life, and they had nothing to do with it, and that's your older self. Am I willing to think about, what's that guy going to say to me? Maybe I should be living now with that in mind. So, okay, some of you are feeling maybe guilty at this point. Some of you are feeling depressed. Some of you are feeling very annoyed that I'm even talking about this. So, why is this all so complicated? I want to give you a little slack. Maybe you need to give yourself a little slack. Could some of our guilt and passivity, that's some of us, or our obsession and drivenness, that's some of us, and shame in usually both cases, all that stuff we feel around exercise and eating come from the fact that we have more freedom, more resources, more responsibility for our lives than we know what to do with. In some ways, is life harder when you have too much choice? So some of you are like, I don't have a lot of choice in my life. Yeah, but let me say this. You have more choices and better food than the King of England ever had. Like the average person in America has access, even though I'm struggling financially or whatever, I have access to much more things than the richest people in the world ever used to have. And when Jesus says, do not worry about what you eat, some of you are like, well, you know, I never worry about what I eat because I have enough. No, let me ask you this. Have you ever looked at a restaurant menu from a good restaurant that's got like 10 or 15 options and worried? How about if I don't pick the best one? How about if I don't maximize my ultimate gastric delight? I mean, have you ever, I've actually like, wait, Langdon, you're an idiot. Any one of these is amazing. So let me ask you, if that menu had 3 choices on it, Would it be easier for you? And would you be happier? Yes. Do you want the beef, the chicken, or the eggplant? That's it. Or how if you go to a place and they're like, this is what we're serving? No worry, no stress, no existential anxiety over the right one to choose. You see, it does something to us. What if the only option was spinach? You know, we'll go to, you ever go to the grocery store, some of you who are really into food, and you're like obsessing, like which one of these is the best spinach? Is it the baby spinach? This one says organic, but this says organically made. Which one's more organic? I've got to get the right one. Do you see what we do? It's crazy. It's crazy. Let me, again, I said, just think about people in the 2,000 years, right? Think about if you were living in Ireland in the 1800s. Would you have any of these issues? No, it's potatoes tonight. It's potatoes yesterday. It'll be potatoes tomorrow. Thank God we have enough food to eat. Let's eat. That's it. Now, I'm not romanticizing. Life was hard back then. We are in a much better place now in terms of physical food and vitamins and medical stuff. But here's what I'm telling you. I think we're in a much worse place in our heads. I think that we are psychologically sicker on average now than people were then. I think that we're reaching like how much a human being can handle in terms of decisions and images and information and responsibility, and we feel like we have to be gods of our own destinies. And so I'm not romanticizing the past. I'm saying we have a whole new set of problems today. And so I guess maybe to try and sum this up, just the way a physical body needs physical vitamins to stay healthy, I think at this cultural moment, when it's so full of high tech, high speed, high shame, that we need spiritual vitamins. And so this is new territory. The human race has never been here before. And so it's up to us to create a few grace-filled routines and disciplines for ourselves, because no one else is going to do it for you. The culture is not going to do it for you. They're going to say, come on, let's go, let's go, let's go. You need to actually create a framework for yourself where you're like, no, I'm not doing that. No, I'm deliberately choosing to live this way. And I think it begins with worship, because the primary thing about worship is when I'm praising God and thinking about God and saying, God, here are your attributes, and I'm so thankful for who you are, what you've done, it takes my attention off of me. And when I pray to God, it makes me think about my neighbor. When you think about either, you know, obsessive gluttony over here or obsessive like control, all of those ways of living, it's all about me. It's like I'm the center of the world. And so there's this very practical act in worship of taking my eyes off myself. And here's the deal. Some of you are going to like get wigged out by this, but I'm telling you what I think is true. I think all our issues about food and exercise and our bodies is part and parcel of the fact that we are in spiritual warfare. You are involved in a spiritual war, whether you want it or not, whether you believe it or not. C.S. Lewis, in his great novel, The Screwtape Letters, has one demon explaining to another demon how to ruin someone's life. And he says this: exploit a most natural human characteristic, the horror and the neglect of the obvious. Obvious things are not new and flashy. Obvious things remind us of our limitedness. Obvious things require disciplines. They are boring, and they give us answers we don't like, and so we neglect them. And so here are three very obvious goals that I've decided to make part of my rule of life, my trellis. And I need these because I'm not always very good at these. I need these exactly because these are things I tend to drift away from. These three: to get enough sleep, to eat well, to break a sweat. Are those incredibly obvious? Like, duh, yeah. But how well am I living that out? But notice, this isn't just about me wanting you to feel better. And it's not just about me and about my habits, because these things affect my relationships. Those three things affect my relationships with people. They affect my relationships with God. They're like a lot more important than I realize. When I practice these things, it helps me in the spiritual dimension because all these things are connected. And so as you look at these things and as you think about these things, be patient with yourself. Because what we've learned is, let's go to the next. Yeah, real change requires a long obedience in the same direction, and that's hard to hang with, and sometimes we wander away. And also, as you're thinking about these things, maybe you've thought about some practice that you really need for sleep or eating or breaking a sweat. You know, don't just say no to yourself. Give yourself a reward. It sounds childish, but guess what? We're kind of childish. Like, all right, Langdon, if you run, you get to have this kale smoothie when you're done. Right? Give yourself a reward. Maybe that's not a reward for you. But give yourself a reward. And also, remember, it's small baby steps. And again, we don't like this. We want big change. We want a big scene. And it's really these tiny little steps in the same direction, steady as you go. It's just the way growth of anything is. And finally, if you do mess up, and we all are, I had zero runs this week, right? I messed up. The greatest spiritual monastics, you know, the 300s and the 400s AD, these people like lived out in the desert and did all this crazy fasting. Their rule was always we begin again. Just begin again. Give yourself some grace and begin again. So, in closing, have you ever spent significant amounts of time not obsessing about one of these things, but rather talking about it with God? If you've got an issue with food or with sleep or with exercise, can you take that issue into your prayers and the scriptures and your Sabbath? Like, this is a big deal for you, so it shouldn't be like that stuff's over here and God's over here. No, bring all that to God, to the one who gave you food and sweat and sleep. Not as things to obsess about, not as things to feel shame about, but as good, basic gifts that were meant to point you to the giver of all good gifts, God Himself. Amen.